You know, before you sit down, I'd encourage you to go back in the first gathering, watch the live stream, should be on YouTube or something like that, but there were eight other brothers and sisters got in the water, five from one small group. So I said, whoever that small group leader is needs a raise, because that's pretty awesome, but just awesome. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. What I love are, you know, I hear some of y'all down here cheering on those that you know up here, and that's discipleship. You guys are discipling these people, and when you see the fruition come, that is the church making disciples of Jesus Christ. And pretty awesome what we get to experience at the gathered body every week, and today was special. There's not a seat in the house. Ushers are going up and down the aisles trying to find seats. If you got one beside you, slide in, make it easy on them so that they can put somebody on a row. There are some seats in the 8:30 gathering, a few more. So I challenge you, if you want to serve our church in that way, come to the 8:30, free up a little bit of space in the 10:30, because more and more people keep coming. But we'll continue to pray with leadership as to what we need to do about that. We certainly need to plant more God-centered churches, and maybe we need to have another gathering. Who knows? But go ahead and have a seat this morning, and so glad that you're in the house of the Lord today. The first testimony this morning in the baptistry, a young lady got in there and she said, I came to church at a rock bottom moment and I was so surprised to see so many people with their Bibles opened. And she looked up and down the aisle. And so hopefully you brought your Bible with you this morning, because that's what we do. We are resurrection people and we believe that the Word of God does the work of God. So open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we will be in verses 19 through 24. And if you didn't hear, we're starting a new series today that we've entitled God's Money. God's Money. Now, as a pastor, I'm completely aware that people get uncomfortable when the church starts to talk about money. There's kind of a stereotype out there that says, you know, churches only want to talk about money, or the church only wants my money. I remember a time in 2018, we were in the Made for More campaign here, so we were raising money as a church collectively to build this facility that you're sitting in our office wing. And so there happened to be a sermon about money that Sunday. I went that week to the Apple store to get my phone fixed, and the guy helping me fix my phone happened to be at church that week, and he said, "The church only wants my money." And his impression of our church was that our church only wants his money. Now, I'm really excited to jump into this series with you when we don't have a building campaign. We are a debt-free church, praise God. And that means you are faithful givers, and there is faithful stewardship in the leadership here at this church. So we're not after anything, but God has a lot to say about our money. Funny enough, I don't think we've talked about money really since 2018, other than when it's come up in the scriptures. And then since 2020, since COVID era, we don't pass the bags or pass offering plates on a Sunday morning. Anybody remember offering plates and stuff like that from growing up? You know, that was probably a good thing. It kind of reminded us and formed us as those who are bringing an offering into the house of the Lord, that this is a regular part of our worship. It'd be really easy to go into a lackadaisical place concerning our money and our giving and our tithing to the local church. So I'm completely aware that many people's attitudes are, if the church is talking about money, show me the door. If you're a guest with us today, let me challenge that a little bit and encourage you to lean in and even stay throughout this series. I want to challenge the idea as we step into the series, because many are in significant financial bondage in our country. Don't know if you know that. The more I study, the more I read the statistics, the more I am aware of it. Many are ruled by their finances rather than by freedom in Christ. Another thing, many attend a local church, but they do not give anything to their local church. And many times in Scripture, Jesus spoke about money. It was Jesus who said, "It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now, I don't know what you think about that statement. Maybe it sounds a little weird to you, but that is a massive statement from Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's harder for a rich man to get to heaven, period. Harder for a rich man to get to the kingdom of heaven. We immediately start making excuses when we hear that statement, and we're like, I'm not as rich as that person. Or concerning America, I'm not that rich. Or concerning this community, you know, I think I'm doing pretty average. Or we go straight to, well, the Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money's not bad, it's just the love of money. I don't really love money. But there's no getting around it. Money is a big deal. Jesus said it's harder for people with money to get to heaven. And everybody in this room would say, I want to go to heaven, right? You would raise your hand to that. It was harder for people with money to get to heaven. Money's a big deal to society, to humans, to Jesus, and our money can have a major impact on our eternity. Therefore, I would say it's artificial and unwise to stay away from the topic of money. Pastor Tim Keller says this, there will be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and your attitude toward it into God's hands. So before I give you any main idea or even read the text today, I just want to go to the Lord and ask him for some help as we step into this series together. Can we do that? Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just how you are working in our midst this morning. Thank you for the reminder that all of us need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King and the God of heaven. Lord, thank you for how your gospel is setting people free, calling people out of darkness into your marvelous light, burying our sin in the grave and raising us to walk in newness of life. Lord, whenever we are raised to walk in that newness of life, it means you get everything. You get every area. You get every aspect of our lives, and that includes our finances, Lord. That includes our money. And so, Lord, as we step into this series, Lord, I am praying everything that I say from this pulpit, I pray would come directly from your word. It's not about the principles that financial advisors can bring. It's not about all of the helpful tools that this world has to offer, though some of those things are very helpful. Lord, we ultimately want to know, what does God say about money? How do we deal with money? How is money an aspect of our worship and our discipleship as we walk in this newness of life? And Lord, even as I've read and prayed over the last couple of weeks, I'm asking you to uncover some of the places where I've become complacent, or where I've become comfortable, or where I've just become okay with what I'm doing, rather than giving you 100% my first and best. And so, Lord, would you do that in all of us? Lord, we know that the first step toward any kind of revival or your spirit just moving and changing us in our midst is willing people looking internally and saying, God, do a work in me. And so, Lord, would each of us do that? Would we each look at our own hearts and the thrones on our own hearts and ask your spirit to reform us and revive us according to your spirit? Lord, because we don't want to just coast through this life. We don't want to live the lukewarm life, Lord. We want you to be our first love, and oftentimes our money distracts us from that. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'd help us. Spirit of God, you can do far better than I can do, and so would you be the one who speaks each and every week that we open our Bibles in this series, and help us as a church to grow in the likeness of Christ together. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Main idea this morning is this. Money is a matter of worship because it reveals who I truly serve. Money is a matter of worship because it reveals who I truly serve. Get your eyes on a copy of Matthew chapter 6. And let's read from verses 19 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word for us this morning. And the driving verses in these texts are verse 21 and 24. Verse 21 states, look at it, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, you may have casually quoted that statement at some point in your life. Maybe you've become so familiar with it that you forgot Jesus actually said this statement. But this is a massively profound statement. First, we need to define what treasure is. And then we need to define what Jesus means by the heart in this scenario. Now, if you go to verse 24 in the text, another driving verse, it helps us see that Jesus is talking about money in this section of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You cannot serve God and money." Therefore, treasure is referring to money or wealth accrued on the earth. And your mind may go to things like your possessions, your assets, your comforts, your vacations. And these probably all fit into the category of treasure, but they're obtained by our money, right? So often in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it's not so much talking about the organ inside of you that pumps your blood and keeps you alive. Anytime Scripture talks about the heart in Scripture, it represents a person's center and inner life. So spiritually speaking, it is from your heart that your thinking and desires and choices and worship flows. So your heart can include your mind and your will and your desires and your affections and your conscience. That's what Scripture means when it talks about our hearts. So Jesus is saying, whatever your greatest treasure is, will get the love, devotion, decisions, and worship of your life, because that's what your heart or your inner life will be governed by. That brings us to point number one this morning as we dive in. Money shapes what you love, so treasure Christ instead. Money shapes what you love, so treasure Christ instead. If money is your greatest treasure, then all of your love is going to be given to what you can get your hands on, what you can keep, what you can store up to feel secure, or what you can buy. You know, a lot of us good church-going folks, we wouldn't come into church, and if I said, "How many of you love money more than God?" no one would raise their hands. And yet, when we say we love God with all of our hearts, what is our mind often consumed with? Our minds are consumed with what we can get our hands on. Our minds are consumed with how much money's in the bank account so that I can feel secure today, or what can I go and buy with what I have. But if Christ is your greatest treasure, then all of your money will be viewed as a matter of worshiping him. This is what we're after as Christians. Christ as our treasure puts money in its rightful place. As I was thinking about the relationship that I had before Christ with the world and then after Christ with the world, I thought of this statement: my horizontal love for money has to be replaced with a vertical love for Christ that then allows me to view all of my money as a gift from God, profitable for his kingdom purposes and the advancement of his glory on the earth. You think about how the world views money and possessions, and you work hard and you get yours and you go and follow your heart and buy what you want. You have a horizontal relationship with money. And that can be said about anything in Scripture. But whenever Christ takes over your life, you now have a vertical relationship with the Lord. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it brings all of these lesser than and horizontal relationships with the world under the subjection of that vertical relationship with God. Now, you might be saying amen, but you're also saying how at the same time. And that's where the whole text comes in. Look down at verse 19 as Jesus began to speak. And he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, we'll just stop and we'll keep looking up and down. But I'm thankful when the Bible is direct with a command, because it helps me take quick inventory concerning something I know God doesn't want for my life. Anybody thankful when the Bible's clear and Jesus is just straight up clear with it? So pretty plainly, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now I'll ask you this question. Anybody been so focused on the here and now or on possessions and wealth that it sometimes feels like you're storing up treasure on the earth rather than in eternity? You know, what does Jesus even mean by that? All of us can probably point to the reality that we have more earthly stuff than we did 10 years ago. I was thinking about it this week, Nicole and I, when we moved here 17 years ago, everything that we owned fit in half of the trailer that housed this entire church. We did not have an impressive amount of stuff. It was impressively small, half the trailer. But just the other day, I'm cleaning at my house, wishing that I had a third stall garage on my house. Like, I've accumulated a lot more stuff. I certainly have more things. I have more assets. I have more kids. I have more toys. I have more money than I did 17 years ago. So is that what Jesus means by laying up treasure on earth? Like, don't accumulate more stuff? What does he mean? As I thought about three ways this week, here's three ways we lay up treasure on the earth. We lay up earthly treasure three ways. Number one, keep up with the status quo. Maybe you have the attitude, I got to keep up with the status quo. Anybody remember the saying, keep up with the Joneses? Anybody know that saying? Keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses were like your rich, put-together neighbors, okay? And the idea of keep up with the Joneses was, if the Joneses get a new car, it's time for me to get a new car. Or if the Joneses have a kitchen renovation going on, then I got to get with the times. Our kitchen's out of date. We need a kitchen renovation too. Now, there's a couple problems with this. One problem is no one actually knows their neighbors anymore. So we don't even know the Joneses. That's probably a different sermon altogether. We need to know our neighbors, and we got to get to know the Joneses, okay? But an even bigger problem, because of social media, we can sometimes, we come face to face, day in and day out, with the lives of the rich and famous, and it begins to form our tastes and fashion and what we must have to keep up. So because of social media and because of endless scrolling, and you don't have to be in the Joneses' house, you can be in LeBron James' house because of social media, and we envy the lifestyles of others, then begin to curate lives with our money that others will notice and envy. That's laying up treasure on the earth. A second way we lay up treasure on the earth, we hoard financial wealth for security. Hoard financial wealth for our security. We stockpile wealth out of fear rather than wisdom. Now, the Bible talks a lot about storing up our treasure, you're saving wisely, saving slowly, saving incrementally, saving for our children's children. We'll talk about some of those things. But if you find yourself stockpiling wealth out of fear rather than wisdom, then you might be laying up treasure here on the earth. You know, if you're someone who refuses generosity because you never know what might happen, you might be working really hard to serve your money. Even in the last year, even in studying this, I've been convicted. I can think of two moments where the Spirit convicted me, man, give to this, be generous to this. And I wasn't prepared for the move of the Spirit. I started like thinking, oh Lord, I want to be generous, but I didn't steward my money to a place where I was ready to act when the Spirit said move. And so I didn't obey in that moment. I wasn't generous in that moment. That was so convicting to me this week. So what our lives communicate when we treat money this way is that our treasure is actually the safety money provides rather than the provision that God provides. A third way that we lay up treasure on the earth, we chase comfort and convenience. We organize life to avoid discomfort, risk, and inconvenience. You know, someone who chases these things says, faith can't disrupt my lifestyle. You know, I love the Lord and I love serving the church, but faith is one piece of the pie. It can't disrupt my lifestyle. I can't go and serve so many evenings because I need too many evenings to myself. Or I like to sleep in and that's really healthy for me personally. And so I can't go and disciple these people or be a part of this Bible study because I got to get some extra sleep or whatever. You apply it to your life. Our treasure becomes the ease that money can provide for us, and we easily slip there. Now, that's only three examples of how we might lay up treasure on the earth. Maybe it's making career our identity. Maybe it's working an absurd amount of hours to get ahead. Maybe it's making our children legacy projects. But there are all kinds of ways that we drift into laying up treasure here on the earth. Our treasure is whatever we begin to count on. So as you take inventory of this in your life, you should be able to look at your life and recognize what is taking up too much of your thought life. What are you beginning to count on in your life? And what if that thing was taken away from you instantly? Would your world fall apart? Would you have no more hope? Would you be anxious and not know where to turn? Would you be angry and lashing out and flipping out? That might be an idol that has caused you to store up treasure on the earth. Now, why should we not lay up treasure on the earth is another good question. And the text tells us, it says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on the earth in verse 19, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. So there is nothing you have on this earth that you will take with you into eternity. I know you've heard the statement, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. No one's pulling a U-Haul to heaven. Also true, you won't have a 401k in heaven. You won't have your debit card in heaven. Your money here really won't mean anything there other than your money here reveals who you worship, which will massively impact your life after you die. But just notice what Jesus is saying. He's like, moths will get your high fashion clothing. Moths love Jordans, y'all. And moths love the $110 sweatpants that we gotta have, right? Or whatever. Rust will eat your Beamer alive and your new car. Thieves can break in and steal everything from our frame TVs to our entire bank accounts that we've stocked up. And that's not to mention fire or flooding or job loss or medical emergencies that have stolen people's riches or dream setups. So any security we find in these earthly treasures that money help us obtain are fleeting, fading away, and on their way to ruin. That's what Jesus says. How many of you are thankful that Jesus offers something so much better? I'm always thankful that Jesus offers something better. So look at verse 20. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what we stockpile in heaven will never depreciate. Just think about that for a minute. Whatever you bank there won't be stolen, won't rust out, and will have eternal enjoyment and reward. Talk about a high-yield saving account. I mean, you're stocking up in eternity. And so the question I would be asking is, how do I invest in that? Because that sounds so much better. I love what C.T. Studd says. He's a missionary to China, India, and Africa. He says, oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So in Christ, we get the treasure of heaven, but also get to store up treasure in heaven. Here's three ways to lay up treasure in heaven. Three ways to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm sure you've heard this alliteration before, but you can store it up by your time, your talent, and your treasure, which of course we're talking about money in this situation. So you store up treasure in heaven through your time. There won't be one wasted hour in eternity for all that you spend yourselves spiritually on here. So just look at your life, take inventory of your time. Do you serve others intentionally? The hours serving others. Or maybe you're making meals for people whenever you're struggling to make a meal for your own family. Or maybe the early morning discipleship when you desire to sleep in. Or maybe the evenings given up to mentor and disciple others or bear someone else's burden. Is your time consumed with ways that you're loving others and building others up? Or is your time spent working endless hours, meddling to try to get more money, investing and constantly watching the numbers? Here's another thing. We lay up treasure in heaven through our talent. The gifts God has given you should be used for the good of others and the glory of God. If you're good at fixing things, serve a brother or sister by fixing something. If you're hospitable, then invite people into your home. If you're a gifted communicator, teach the children at the church or get in a small group and teach younger women or younger men. Not to mention you have a specific spiritual gift for the building up of the body of Christ. How much are you using the gifts God has given you to love others and store up treasure in heaven? Or do you say, nope, faith can't disrupt my personal comfortable lifestyle? And then finally, we store up treasure in heaven with our money. Specifically, your money is a pathway to treasure waiting for you in heaven. So when you give generously, which Christ calls all Christians to do, it echoes in eternity. And when you faithfully give the first of what you earn to the local church, it's called tithing, you're communicating that you trust in God's provision and are committed to the thing that he is building on the earth. We're going to talk about that in this series. When you sacrifice something you want to better honor Christ with your finances, no one will regret that in eternity. And then when you wisely, slowly save to care for your family and supply for those entrusted to you, a reward is waiting for you in heaven. That's what Scripture says. So every principle the Bible gives to us about money helps us invest and view money as a tool for kingdom impact and eternal reward. The Bible says so much about money. Jesus talked about money more than heaven, more than hell, more than sex, more than power. There's over 2,500 verses in Scripture that talk about money. 271 of them are massively impactful and applicational to our lives. They're dealing with, how'd you get what you have? Did you have integrity with what you have? Are you using it wisely and carefully? Are you giving it generously? We'll talk about some of those things. So every principle the Bible gives to us about money helps us invest and view money as a tool for kingdom impact and eternal reward. That's because verse 21 is true. Look at it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So money shapes what you love. If you love money, you'll do anything to get more and to keep your hands on what you have. 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So if your heart treasures money most, Scripture says that you may not even know Christ at all. Did you notice what it said? Many have wandered away from the faith because of money, or many have pierced themselves with many pangs. That could be life-altering debt, could be imprisonment, could be embezzlement, could be losing family and loved ones. And some of you are like, yep, been there, done that because of my love of money. That's really what Jesus goes on to communicate in verse 22 through 23. He talks about the sinfulness that loving money supplies. Treasuring money leads to darkness, while treasuring Christ leads to life. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let's just work with Jesus' metaphor for a moment. The healthy eye in his metaphor represents an eye fixed on Christ as his greatest treasure. So you think about what Jesus is saying. If your eye is healthy, what's it see? It sees color. You know, it sees a sunrise and a sunset. It sees the birds flying. It sees Lake Michigan. It sees your favorite food. A healthy eye beholds a lot of beauty, and that beauty brings life to our inner being. And so you could say that the eye actually informs our worship. What we have our eyes fixed on informs the worship coming out of our heart and out of our lives. So an unhealthy eye, it can't see things. Now, some of you know what that's like. If you don't have your glasses, all you see is a big blur. or maybe you have one eye and you've been blind in that eye, and if you close your one good eye, all you see is darkness. Eyes are important for sight. And what we observe with our eyes often informs our emotional system. So if your eyes are fixed on money and the riches of this life, spiritually speaking, you will experience what a blind man experiences sitting and staring into a dark abyss. Eyes fixed on money equals spiritual blindness. It's really what Jesus is saying. You'll have a lack of fruit in your life because fruit doesn't grow in the darkness. You'll have a lack of satisfaction. You'll have a lack of joy. You'll have bondage to anxiety, bondage to worry, growing greed, covetousness, and discontentment. We'll talk about that next week. And all of these can be summed up in darkness, because darkness means sinfulness in the Bible, and to set your eyes on money as your treasure is sin. But then you think about the opposite of Jesus' metaphor. Think of the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We heard that this morning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once we see Christ, everything this world has to offer should begin to pale in comparison to him. Our eyes behold the glory of the Son, and more light begins to light up our life, we should be experiencing more joy and more freedom and more gratitude and more victory the more we see Christ. So through the eye that is fixed on the Son comes more fruit of the Spirit and everything we need for life and for godliness. So the first part of our main idea, it's right. Money is a matter of worship. As I look at my life, I'm either treasuring money, focused on it, reaping behaviors and experiences that come from sin, or I'm treasuring Christ, which is fueling how I view and handle my money. Now, point number two this morning is this: money shapes who you serve, so serve God by putting money in its rightful place. Money shapes who you serve, so serve God by putting money in its rightful place. We said money shapes what you love, which according to the text, it also shapes who you hate. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Pretty plain, pretty clear from Jesus. If you're going to make money your greatest treasure, it will become your master, and you might end up hating God over it. Sounds pretty serious. Sounds pretty harsh, but it's true. You will hate the thought of dying to yourself and picking up your cross if money is your master. You know, everything about following Christ communicates surrender and sacrifice and open-handedness and generosity and living for eternity and not the temporal. But when money is your master, it preaches the opposite of all of the gospel. Jesus spells it out. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money because their missions are completely opposite when it comes to the world's view of money and God's view of money. You'll either trust God with your life that in Christ you have all you need. That includes provision and food and clothing and housing and heavenly reward and ministry opportunity, the chance to be a blessing to others, all of that is coming from God. Or you'll trust money and you'll never satisfy its demands or be satisfied with the luster that it promises to provide. And you will never have enough, so you'll spend your life chasing it until you hate the things of God. Now, that's not just spiritual talk. That's not just church talk. Let me give you two examples from Scripture. We'll first look at Judas. Judas served money, and then he hated God. Every time you come to a passage with Judas, money is somewhere close by in the text. If you would have asked Judas if he hated God, he would have said, "Of course not. I'm a follower of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ." He had tons of proximity to Jesus. He knew the message and the contents of the gospel. He probably was front row as Jesus was saying these very words in the Sermon on the Mount. He looked like he served God, and you may look like you serve God. Coming to church week in and week out, sitting in the seat, raising the hand. But Judas's treasure was his money. His eyes were fixed on the money bags, so there was darkness in his heart. You think about Mary. Jesus praised Mary for pouring out her expensive ointment. Judas is standing there. Why are we pouring out all that ointment? It's a year's worth of wage. That could go in the money bags. And he was scraping off the top of the money bags for himself. He served money rather than God, which led him to betray the Son of God and then hate his own life, so much so that he hung himself from a tree. So 1 Timothy 6 is correct. Many pangs pierce those who love money. Now, to contrast Judas, let me talk about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea put money in its rightful place and served God. Listen to what happened after Jesus died, okay? Scripture in Matthew chapter 27 tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. This is what it says. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. Now, we don't know a lot about Joseph of Arimathea, but did you notice what it said about Joseph? It said he was a what? Rich man. And we're like, I thought it was bad to be rich. Wrong. I thought it was bad to have a lot of wealth. That's not what the Bible teaches. Everybody repeat after me for a minute, okay? Money is not the problem. Say it.
Money is not the problem.
It's what you do with it. Say that.
It's what you do with it.
Money's not the problem. It's what you do with it. Judas had money, and he betrayed Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea had money, and he honored and treasured Jesus as king. Judas was laying up treasure on earth, motivated by 30 measly pieces of silver, and Joseph of Arimathea was laying up treasure in heaven, spending a king's amount to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Judas used Jesus to get to money, but Joseph used his money to honor Jesus. You can see one was treasuring things on the earth, one was treasuring Christ as king. So verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. We see it displayed in Judas and Joseph of Arimathea. Now, it's an interesting phrase to think about someone serving money, but I think it's helpful. If you think deeply about what does Jesus mean, how do I serve money in my life? If you serve money, you do everything in your might to get the full extent of reward, benefit, blessing, return from money. So you've calculated in your mind, if I do this, then I'll get this. That's someone who serves money. Your happiness or pleasure is derived by what money gets you. So to serve money is to be consumed by the benefits that money can give you, and you're obsessed with those benefits. You're always checking the apps, and you're always checking the bank account, and you live your life in anxiety, and you live your life in worry, and you spend more than you have, and then you try to scheme to get out of that debt, and you go into deeper debt. These are kinds of realities that men and women are facing, young people are facing in our culture today here in America. Jesus says, if you're going to serve money like that, you cannot serve God. So what does it look like to serve God in that context? If that's how serving money looks, what does it look like to serve God in this context? It means you do everything in your power to get the maximum amount of blessing and pleasure that comes through Christ. Scripture says, I've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as a Christian. So I'm going to serve God, and the more I do, the more I'm going to partake in those riches. That's how I want to live my life. The joy of the Lord is far better than the joy of money that the world says it has, or the peace that surpasses understanding is far better than the peace that comes through a bigger and better vacation that I can flaunt and compare and get all disgruntled about. You know, our minds are so fickle. Even as I was leaning into this, I want to get the maximum amount of blessing and pleasure that comes through Christ in my life. I don't want to get comfortable in my worship of Jesus. I want Christ to be my first love. I don't want to drift to lukewarmness as a Christian. And it's really easy in the comfortable American life that we all live to think, you know what, I'm doing all that I need to do as far as it pertains to me for my relationship with Jesus. And that is the first step to drifting away from treasuring Christ as your all. There's not an area in our lives that Christ should not be able to infiltrate. And so the Christian, the person who's making Christ their first love, we're opening our hearts, we're opening our hands to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, search me and know me and reveal to me any area in my life that I could give up to better treasure you. I want to serve Christ like that in my life. And get this, if you're after the maximum amount of pleasure you can have in Christ with your money in the picture, then you're going to view money through the lens of God's word and not through the lens of the world. You're going to get money in its rightful place because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've replaced the horizontal love of money with the vertical relationship with Christ, and you've brought it all under the subject and heading of his power and glory. You're going to be more apt to use your money to advance his mission and be a blessing to others. So just like every culture in America, we cannot escape money. It's just a part of life, but you don't have to serve it. Through the gospel, we can have our hearts reoriented to treasure Christ and serve God and use money to honor God. As I close and land the plane on this first week, I reflected on five realities about money. I think they'll show up in our series and throughout week to week. Five realities about money. Here's number one. Money is a necessity. Money's a necessity. You don't got to feel bad about that. That's a reality. If money was not a necessity, Jesus would not have talked about it so much. So God knows what we need, and he's able to provide for all of our needs. Money isn't going away. I'm aware of that. And money affords many blessings in this life, as well as many necessities in this life. But we don't have to be anxious about money. Now, there's probably two ditches in the room. There are some who maybe you wouldn't admit it, but you're like, I do love money, and I do put all my hope in money, and I live my life for what I can get, and I'm constantly thinking about it and worried about it. That's one side. Then there's the anxious side or the worry side. I probably fall into that category sometimes. Like, I'm too anxious about where the money is going to come from, or is God going to provide? And it just shows that all of us put our security somewhere regarding this, but God knows that money's a necessity. That's why in this passage, in the very next section, as Jesus continues to preach in Matthew 6, he says this: do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink or put on. Is not life more than food, drink, and clothing? And if God provides for the birds and the flowers, how much more will he provide for you? Isn't it true that, you know, if you have a money problem or you have anxiety surrounding money, if we went to all of our checkbooks, food, drink, and clothing probably take up a lot of our finances. We worry about those things a lot. And Jesus says, don't be anxious about those things. I am a good God, and I'm a providing God, and I know money's a necessity. I'll certainly take care of you. So money's a necessity. Number two, money is a test. Money is a test. And the test money is measuring is, where is your heart? Young people, this is a great thing to grasp at a young age concerning money. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. So the money you have is a test to where your treasure lies. If it lies with Christ, then your money's not going to have you. Your money's not going to have a hold on you. You're going to have a hold on your money, and you're going to use it to honor and treasure Christ. That's the test. So money tests what we love. It tests what we trust. It tests who rules us. It tests whether I live by faith or by sight. And it tests if I can handle more responsibility. And I can if I handle it all God's way. So money touches so many aspects and emotions in the human life. Therefore, money is a test. Number three, money is a tool. Money is a tool. Money is a tool for investing in eternal things. You see what Jesus said? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust aren't going to destroy it. No one's going to break in and steal it. You're going to enjoy it for all of eternity. The believer should be thinking regularly, the decisions I make with money have the ability to store up treasure in heaven. Now, if you want to get really practical, and we probably will the more we go through this series, but so many places in Scripture talk about what we as Christians can do with our money. Scripture constantly calls believers to remember the poor. It calls believers to care for the widows and orphans as if they are Christ. This is pure religion. It calls believers to meet the needs of those who could never pay us back. It calls us to send missionaries to plant churches and advance the gospel. Is my money going to the Great Commission? You know, the fact that Christ is building his church. Every other entity on the earth, we are building. Christ is building his church. Why not invest in the thing that will not fail and the gates of hell cannot prevail against? The believer gives first and regularly to the local church. All of these opportunities prove that money is a tool for advancing the gospel of grace in the world and proving that I consider others as more significant than myself. That's what Christ exemplified for us, and we can certainly do the same with our money. Number four, money is a testimony. Money is a testimony. Just think of Joseph of Arimathea's testimony. It's kind of remarkable to me that we're still reading about it today. Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot, but we know that he was rich, and he used his riches to honor Jesus after he died. It's remarkable that God saw fit to put this testimony in the Bible and give us Joseph of Arimathea's financial status. We're talking about it, and Joseph is certainly reaping eternal reward in heaven. So I'll challenge you, ask yourself this week, how am I using my money to be a testimony for Jesus Christ? You know, what you do with your money, it communicates. What you don't do with your money, it communicates. And also the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing concerning your giving and concerning your spirituality. But God sees everything that you do with the money in your bank account, and it will be celebrated and eternally stored up in heaven when you use it to honor him. So money is a necessity, it's a test, it's a tool, it's a testimony, and lastly, money is a gift. Money is a gift. Understand, it all belongs to God, and the sooner you can come to think of the money you have as God's money, the more joyfully you will serve God with what you have. Let me tell you a little bit about the inspiration for the series title, God's Money. There's a brother in our congregation that used to work at a garage where I would go and get my car repaired. Now, I'll just tell you this about myself. If I'm getting my car repaired, I'm probably in a grumpy mood, okay? Because I just want my car to get me from point A to point B. And I haven't always had great luck with vehicles and that kind of thing. And we all know when vehicles break down, it's a frustrating thing. And so undoubtedly, without fail, when I would have vehicle issues over the years, I'd pull up in the garage, I'd walk up to my brother at the counter, and he would say, how much of God's money are we looking to spend today? And I would be like, nothing, man. And they'd take my car and they'd repair it, and I'd walk up to pay the final bill, and it'd be more than I anticipated. So I'm like all wide-eyed, like, I didn't expect to pay that much. And he would say, it's all God's money, brother. And I'd be like, listen, pal, I'm the preacher. You fix my car and you do it cheap, and don't tell me how to live my Christian life, man. He doesn't do that anymore. He works for a tire company now, and when I call him, he says, how much of God's money are we looking to spend? Give me the cheapest tires you got, bro. But the brother is so right. So right. It is all God's money. Every cent that you have comes from God, should be treated like it belongs to God, and you will be held accountable by God for how you stewarded it when he's entrusted you with it on the earth. So just think about it. He knows what you need and he knows what you don't need. He's able to provide and he's able to withhold. You're not going to be able to take any of your money with you when you die, and yet what you do with your money here on the earth will have a massive impact on your eternity. Massive impact. So ultimately, Christ shows us that attitude that we're to have with money. You look at the life of our Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he was bound by nothing. Nothing had him. He was in control of what God entrusted in his life. He emptied himself to become a servant. And so we should empty ourselves to become servants to God and to one another. Jesus gave up the royal crown of heaven for a crown of thorns, and he carried our cross so that we could have his righteousness. So if you treasure Christ above all else, and if he is the object of your affection and the object of your heart, what is too much for him to ask of you? Why would we grasp on and hold on to the meaningless things of this world? Our money should be nothing more than a reminder that everything we have as believers is from him and to him and through him. Therefore, we must treasure him, love him, and serve him above all else. So why don't you stand to your feet and just bow your head for a moment? And would you just ask the Lord to search your heart and know you? Go ahead, do that right now. Say, search me and know me, O God. See if there's any grievous ways in my heart and in my life. Ask him to disrupt you a little bit. And I know that's a scary thing to pray. I was on a walk praying that yesterday, fearful for what that might mean. But I want the Lord to have every area of my life, including my finances. I want to be like Christ has made me to be, has called me to be. If you're anxious or uncomfortable or worried about money, open your hands to the Lord. Ask Him to show you where you've fallen short, where you haven't stewarded well. Ask Him to help you see some new ways that you can better honor Him through your finances throughout this series. Or be humble enough to ask for help. That's sometimes the object we got to get over. Lord, I thank You that You see every heart in this place. Lord, You know every person. You know every hair on our heads. You know our concerns. You know our sins. You know what's in our bank accounts. You know what we're lacking right now, Lord. You know the bills that are piled up that we can't take care of, that we're stressing over. Lord, You see it and You know it all. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills. You are able to provide for all of our needs. Forgive us, Lord, for our anxiety and our worry around money. Lord, forgive us also for drifting into a place where we serve money rather than God. It has a direct impact on our worship, has a direct impact on what we treasure and what we love. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Lord, we want You to have our whole hearts. So Spirit of God, would You capture us again? Spirit of God, would You do a new thing in our midst and in this church? Lord, would You help us to take a subject like money and view it as worship and discipleship? And would it spark revival in our church? Because we're so set on doing things Your way. Would it bring reform to our lives? Because we're sick of doing things the world's way, and we want to do things according to Your word. Help us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Light a fire in us, Lord. And help us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, knowing all else will be added unto us. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Come on, let's go out singing together that the Lord will provide.